May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I have to give a little credit for this material. Some of this, what I'm going to talk about, came from a book that we used in prison when we did prison ministry in Dallas area. It was written by Nicky Gumbel. He is a vicar, a pastor at a church in England, and a big church. And it's called Alpha Program. And so some of this outline comes from that. If you would then, you can look in, I'd like to read this scripture to you that's the basis of our sermon. It's out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. It's in your bulletin there in red. So you know this is when Jesus is speaking. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, the reason I picked this in the title of the sermon, Conflict, Confusion, and Chaos, it just seems like there's a lot of conflict all the time. You know, there's wars between nations, there's civil wars within nations, there's religious wars, there's drug wars. There's conflict going on all across the globe. You know, it's even in our country. It's in our state. It's right here in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our families we have conflict, and even in our church. You know, not everybody agrees on exactly what the church ought to do. You know, there's an old story that there was a Spanish soldier that was on his deathbed. He was dying. And so the Catholic priest came to give him his last rites. And the priest asked him, have you forgiven all your enemies? And the soldier looked at him kind of surprised and said, no, I shot them all. I don't quite think that's the message that the Lord has given us. So, you know, God has built us with a great capacity for friendship. He's created loving relationships for us with Him and with other people. But that doesn't mean it's easy. You know, some folks we just seem to get along with naturally. You know, it's easy to talk and be around them. And others, no, not so great. Some people seem rude or arrogant or lazy or hostile in some way. Or they just rub us the wrong way. You know, this can happen in our families. It can happen among our friends. And it leads to broken relationships and hurt and pain. You know, grudges, anger. You know, broken relationships. You know, someone once said that friends can come and go, but enemies, they accumulate. So some enemies are permanent and some are temporary. But it's not a sin to have enemies, is it? Even Jesus had enemies. And we know where that led to. In Luke chapter 21, it says, people will hate you because of me. He's quoting Jesus. And until Jesus came along, like it says in verses 43 and 44, no one said to love your enemies. In the old days, the scribes had misinterpreted the Old Testament, and they kind of filled in a blank there and said, hate your enemy. But it's not there. And so Jesus is reminding us of that. He tells us to love our neighbor. But the Jews, of course, we've all talked about this before. Who do they think was their neighbor? Well, it was probably family next to them or other Jews and somebody they liked maybe. But it didn't include everybody. So Jesus came along and said, okay, there's a dramatic change here. Your neighbor. And he gives stories and parables about who's your neighbor. And so he said we're to love everybody no matter who they are, what their religious affiliation is, what their race, their creed, their color, what their background is. You know, no matter if they've harmed us or we feel like we've got some reason to seek revenge against them, he tells us to love them. So that's a tall order. You know, to love our enemies takes prayer, it takes initiative, and it takes a lot of strength and a bit of courage sometimes. So Jesus, in these verses, gives us six practical ways to love our enemies. First thing he says to do is speak graciously. In verse 44, he said, "Bless those who cursed you." So we are supposed to say and think good things about others, even when they're not around. Now, that's kind of hard sometimes. I can go home and be in Leona's ear and say things I probably wouldn't say in front of y'all. But he says to think good things of people. Say good things about them, even when they're not around. In Proverbs 15, it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." You know, it seems like you've known people in your life that somehow when there's a tense situation of some kind going on, they seem to know just the right thing to say. You know, they kind of diffuse the stress or the tension that's going on. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult." So Jesus is our perfect example. You know, sometimes he was silent. Sometimes he spoke firmly to people. And sometimes he was just real frank, like he was with the Pharisees when he called them a hypocrite. But he was never malicious. And so we can speak our mind, but we shouldn't be malicious. The second thing these verses tell us is that we're supposed to respond kindly to others. In verse 44, it says, "Do good to those who hate you." So that's the opposite of revenge or retaliation, to do good to them. Now, that's pretty tough to do, you know, because it seems like hate just multiplies hate, and things just get worse. You end up with a lot of meanness, unkindness, you know, misery. And in Romans chapter 12, it says, "If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink." You know, so you're supposed to be ready to do a kindness to your enemy and be glad you've got a chance to do it. That's tough. And an example I heard was in, he was talking about Abraham Lincoln when he was president. There was a guy named Edwin Stanton that was a political opponent of his. And Mr. Stanton didn't like anything Abraham Lincoln did. They were on opposite sides. They couldn't get along. Stanton even picked on how Abraham Lincoln looked and how he dressed. I mean, he was just upset with him. But then over time, Lincoln began to wear on him a little bit because he wouldn't take that retaliatory. You know, he was nice to the guy. And so when Lincoln died, Stanton spoke at his funeral. And he came up with that immortal phrase that we've heard of, "He now belongs to the ages." He referred to Abraham Lincoln as one of the greatest men that's ever lived. So the power of Lincoln's kindness and grace, you know, transformed Stanton from his enemy to his friend. Number three on the list is to pray positively. In verse 44 it says, "Pray for those who persecute you." You know, that makes me think of how our first reaction usually is of, "Yes, Lord, I pray for them. I hope they eat dirt and die." You know, I mean, that's your reaction when someone is you're really upset with them. Now, that's hard to pray for their well-being. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, we stand by his side, and we plead for him to God. For if we pray for him, we are taking his distress and poverty, his guilt and perdition upon ourselves and pleading to God for him. So prayer is a real test of whether or not we love someone. You know, Jesus gave that example for His enemies when He was on the cross. And it was extraordinary. Because He said, Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. That's out of Luke. Number four on the list is to act divinely. You know, to love our enemies is to imitate God the Father. You know, in verse 45, He says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. God loves all His children, you know. Even those that are hostile to Him, He loves them. He cares about them. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He doesn't discriminate. He sends rain to everyone. He gave us this world and all its beauty for to share so we can all take advantage of it. So we're all God's children. So we owe love to our brothers and sisters, even those that aren't nice to us. They're all made in God's image. We all are. Jesus died for all of us. His mercy is available to everybody. Number five on the list is we're supposed to live differently. In verse 46 and 7, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? You know, people tend to reserve their love and their close relationship for the people they like. But if we did that, Christians wouldn't be any different than non-Christians. So Christians are called to be different. You know, to be extraordinary. Because we believe in a God that He will do the judge and He will love them. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you're in the middle of turmoil with somebody, that's kind of hard to remember. And then number six on this list, he finishes up with be perfect. In verse 48, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you go back a little further in chapter 5, in verse 20, he said that we're supposed to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So now he's demanding the impossible. He wants us to be perfect. Well, if you study that a little bit, if you go back to the Greek word, and in the way I looked at some different translations in the Bible, it says that basically to be perfect is to be complete, to be fully grown or mature, you know, fully developed. Basically, he's telling us to grow up, to be more mature as Christians, to be better. He's telling us we don't need to settle for second best. So we're not supposed to be content with being, you know, handling anger good, but being bad at our integrity. You know, we're not supposed to be just good at love and bad at lust. We're called to have the highest possible standard in everything, in all that we do. So we're supposed to have a wholehearted devotion to our Lord, the Father in heaven. It's our duty, it should be our desire to aim to press toward perfection in all that we do with grace and holiness. So we're supposed to be totally different than the world around us. Sometimes we're not. But of course, in short, we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus. So this seems impossible. But with God's help and the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we know that we've been forgiven. So knowing how much we've been forgiven, we really can't hold anything against anyone else. Their sins are like our sins. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So this supernatural love enables us to live differently. When I first prepared for this, it made me think of when I was a kid. You know, I titled the sermon, you know, Conflict, Confusion, and Chaos. And so I was trying to think back of when I was young. There was something that was just kind of traumatic for me. We lived in Tioga, North Dakota, right up almost to Canada, just short of the Canadian border. And every winter, we moved from here when I was about 10 years old. And every winter after that, he tried to take us to a semi-pro hockey game in Saskatchewan, you know, just across the border. And, you know, hockey's rough. Especially back then, it was rough. And semi-pro is where people went to, the men went to really show how tough they were. And it was a rough game. And it was a rough crowd. It wasn't a fancy place. It wasn't a big place. You know, it was smaller. Of course, a big hockey rink with the plexiglass all the way around it and the rows of seats. And the crowd was kind of like the hockey players. They were a bit rowdy too. You know, there'd be somebody over here that had too much to drink. There'd be somebody over here cussing and throwing a fit. You know, the others over here screaming and hollering. And so it was pretty wild, it seemed like. Well, when we went that time, it was our whole family, I think. I was sitting here, and my dad was beside me. And my mom or the rest of the family was on down the road. Excuse me. And so there was a lady sitting next to me and her husband on the other side. Well, during the middle of all this game and the hollering and screaming and stuff going on, you know, I'm by my dad, and I thought my dad was a pretty good guy. Not everybody thought that way, you know, but I thought he was a pretty good fella. He did right by me, I thought. And so, but during all of that, he reaches across me and slap backhands the lady beside me, hits her right in the face. And I knew instantly I was going to die. I knew that her husband was going to get up and attack my dad, and I was going to be in the middle of them, and I was going to die. You know, and that lady screamed and started crying, and the people, the security people and the medical people came running down, you know, to check on her. And I just don't know what to do. It's just, I'm looking at her and looking at my dad, and I'm watching her. They're tending to her, and she's getting a little better. And about that time, there's this huge noise. And I look up, and the hockey players are lined up along the edge of the rink, beating their hockey sticks on the plexiglass. Now I'm really scared. And about that time, my dad nudges me, and he holds his hand out. And I put my hand under his, and he pulls away, and I look, and all of a sudden everything made sense. Because in my hand was a hockey puck. The game, hockey puck. It had cleared that plexiglass, and he had caught it right in front of that lady's face. And she was all right. I was all right. I think that's going to be what it's like when we get to heaven. All the confusion and the chaos that we've had on this earth will make sense when Jesus touches us. And we have our chance to learn, to make sense of everything that's happened. So, you know, as a kid, I guess it really makes a big impression on you. And I dropped my papers, now I dropped my mic. If I had some baling wire, I could fix this thing. Bill, you got some in the truck? You know, so I appreciate y'all coming today. You being here for the service. You've been a big help to my family, like I said. And I think this church has meant a lot to all of us. And even during those times that we really don't know, we don't understand the direction the Lord has taken us or what our church is doing, that... I think it'll make sense to us one of these days. So we're to persevere, to keep making the good fight and do what we can. So if you're like me when I was having a tough time that day, it's all right to come up to the altar, you know, to pray, to ask for help, to get our church family to pull for you with their prayers and sometimes with material support. So may God bless you and keep you in His countenance. And hope you all have a great week. Amen.